Welcome. Thanks for checking out Greenwood Community Church of the Nazarene. I'm Michael Costello, the lead pastor here, and I appreciate you taking the time. I hope you find this message encouraging and challenging. If you haven't already, check out our website, gcnaz.church, and get all the information about us. We look forward to seeing you soon.
Oh, well, it's so good to be with you today, and it's like coming home in a lot of ways, and I'm so excited about seeing all the changes that are going on that Pastor Mike is making. I don't have that ability. Whenever I was a pastor, I had to get lay people together and say, make it look good, because I'm just here to preach, so I didn't know how to make it, and it looks good, so I'm just so happy to see it. Excited to hear the worship team again today. And thank you for the prayers that you've been sending forth for Melody and I. And we've been praying for so many of you. It seems like that the devil likes to do his thing, but it doesn't work. So I don't know why he wastes his time with us. Do you? And it's so good to see Miss Ann this morning. She's called me and sent me wonderful letters. And has kept me informed, and so I just appreciate that. I want to speak to you today about this gospel. To get to there, you'll have to turn to the letter to the Colossians. That means go into the New Testament past, the Gospels and Romans and 2 Corinthians and make your way over there to that little letter called Colossians. And as you're turning to it, the text that I'm going to talk about, this gospel, actually comes from chapter 1 and verse 6. He'll talk about the gospel, and we'll read that in a minute, but he says, this gospel. And so I'm going to concentrate on this gospel from that section that he does. Let me tell you about this letter. Colossae is, by the time this letter was written, Colossae was a town that was dying. Today, all of our archaeologists can't even find it. It just is not there. Now, there were three major towns in the Lycus River in the day. Colossae had been one of the three great ones, but by the time that this letter was written, it had fallen off and people had evacuated it. There were very few people there. Hierapolis and Laodicea were still popular. We can still find them. Archaeologists know where they are. And of course, we Christians know about Laodicea because we read about it in the book of Revelation. It's the city that rebuilt itself. It was in an earthquaking valley, and six times it was knocked down and six times it rebuilt. So we know about that. So it was not, how do I say, it was not a city that Paul would have ever targeted as a missionary. He wouldn't have gone there. It was not even on his agenda to go there. Paul's mission and his mind, the way he worked that God called him to do, was born in a metropolis. He was born in a city like we would think New York City, Chicago, some great city, Atlanta. But so when he was led by the Lord to become a missionary, that was his target. He went to large metropolises, and that's where he was at. While he was doing that, one of those places, because Paul never stayed very long, there were only two places recorded in the New Testament that he stayed for any amount of time. 18 months in Corinth. That was a long time for Paul. But 3 years he spent in Ephesus. Ephesus was a large city, over 250,000 people. You would have to combine Columbia, South Carolina, and all the Charleston area of South Carolina to be able to match up in the population that was in this city. There it was. And there Paul spent 3 years. And while he was there for 3 years, a businessman by the name of Epaphras made a trip from the east side up through the Lycus Valley and came up into the city of Ephesus. the second greatest city in the Roman Empire outside of Rome, this was the second great one. Everyone traveling from the east and the west, every commerce, every language being taught was going through this city in Ephesus. And whenever businessmen came in those days, it wasn't like our time. We jump on the plane, we get on the train, we get in our car, we go over to Atlanta, spend a day, do business, and come back. It took them sometimes 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month to get to a place. And so when they got there, they stayed for a contracted time, sometimes a whole year to do business and build up a caravan so they could take it back. While Epaphras was there, God somehow got hold of this businessman and he heard the gospel. And the gospel changed his life. And because it changed his life, with that burning fire inside of him, he went back out of Ephesus to his little town there in Colossae and started a church for Jesus Christ by sharing the gospel that he had heard. How long he had heard it, I don't know. Paul was there for 3 years, so we know 3 years was maximum, but most probably not. He most probably spent 3 months or 6 months underneath the tutelage of Paul and the gospel of Jesus Christ. But knowing what he knew, he shared. And when he shared it, many came to Christ in that place. But unfortunately, wherever Jesus shows up, as we've heard already from testimonies this morning, Satan shows up. And into these sheep, there came wolves. And they started to undermine what Epaphras was teaching. And here's this baby in Christ with other babies in Christ, and all of a sudden he's starting to say, how can I keep them stabilized? So this businessman takes one more big trip. This time, he doesn't just take the time it takes to get the 80 miles to Ephesus, which would have taken him nearly a week and a half at his best. But he goes clear past it, and from Ephesus, he catches a boat in that harbor and travels across the Mediterranean Sea to Rome, because that's where the man who had led him to Jesus is now at, in Rome. And he begs of him, I need a letter to my people that expresses the gospel that you taught so that it will not disappear. We'll be able to pick it up and read it from time to time. You see, we're in a day and age of communication that we don't think about that. We've got, I don't know, I'm not real good at following everything that goes on. My wife is my report. Facebook, I have no clue except she says, oh, this is on Facebook. I'll be reading a book and I'll hear her laughing. I'll go, what's going on? She said, oh, you got to see this. I'm like, okay, let's take a look at it. But do you understand that letters used to be the greatest way to communicate? If any of you ladies like some of those romantic kind of like DVDs, you know, everyone, I do watch Pride and Prejudice with my wife. Guys. With my wife, okay? And you'll notice in all of those Jane Austen books, what's so important in those things is if they get a letter, they share it with everybody. And everybody reads the letter, and they evaluate the letter, because communication between places until the 1900s was very, very slim. So here's this letter now that is in their hand. And so we owe this to a lay person who had witnessed to some people this letter from Apostle Paul. And Apostle Paul condenses down Ephesians, Philippians, everything he has written about Jesus, he puts it all in here in a strong and compact place. I've been in this book for over 6 months now, and I'm not getting very far. Because there's so much. And so he brings it down. And so to this letter, I want to read it to you today, and then we're going to launch into talking about this gospel. So from the Apostle Paul, called of God to preach for Jesus, to the holy and faithful brethren in Colossae, we want to see what he writes, starting in verse 3 of chapter 1. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, don't you love that? When we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. I wish I had the time to tell you that every time he uses that, he uses it differently and for a particular purpose. But you catch it, don't you? And of the love you have for all the saints. Now we come to verses 5 and 6 that I'm going to concentrate on today. The faith and love that spring from the hope, and that's where I'm going to spend my time today, that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. What's stored up for them in heaven? Jesus. The resurrected Lord. And that's what we're going to talk today. Stored up for you in heaven that you have already heard about in the Word of Truth. He's writing them. Everything that you received, it was true. Everything is about Christ. Anything that moves away from Christ, it's not there. When I talk about the gospel, when anyone talks about the good news of the church, if the church isn't the center of what it is, it's Jesus. Jesus, 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 Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. It never moves away. He permeates it all because he permeates us. And that's what he's saying. What you heard is true. The gospel that came to you all over the world, and here it is, that phrase, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it. Understand God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras. He's confirming to them, you don't know me, you haven't seen me, but I'm telling you, you learned it from Epaphras. And why is he backing it up? Because look what he says about Epaphras. Our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Lord Jesus, this is your people. This is your hour. This is your word. May your servant not get between you and your people. Never. In your name I ask. Amen. So here's Apostle Paul talking to these babes in Christ. Now, he starts off different than I thought he would start off. Did you see where he started off? The hope that is stored up for you in heaven. He's talking about the ascended Christ. When we talk about the gospel, often we go to Calvary, we go to the cross, and that's about where we park. We don't move beyond that much, and he started beyond there. He goes over to here. He doesn't do like Matthew or Luke and start with the baby narrative. He doesn't say, oh, and the time came and Jesus was born. He doesn't do like Mark and go to tell us, oh, there's this mysterious prophet that all of a sudden shows up and starts saying, repent. He doesn't even go back to the preeminence and the greatness that John does and say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He doesn't do that. He goes to the resurrected Lord, because that's where the gospel started for Paul. You remember? Here he was, a Pharisee. Now, Pharisees, I got to tell you, they believed in the resurrection. And there were two groups in charge of leading the people of Israel. One were the Pharisees. Paul was one of those. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in angels. They believed in the Holy Spirit. The other group was kind of like the group that wants to run America today. They were the Pharisees. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in miracles. Their philosophy was, you're born out of nowhere. You pop up. You're born, you live, you die. End of story. We call it humanism today. But Solomon was right. There's nothing new that's ever appeared under the sun, because Satan used the same lie in Genesis he uses today. There's a lot of Sadducees running around today. So here's this Pharisee, though, who believes in this, but this cult has arisen of Christians, and so he gets the papers from the synagogue, and he goes off to kill and maim and destroy and stop them and put men, women, children, any of them into prison that might claim this way. But on his way to Damascus to complete that, he meets the resurrected Lord. Wow. Jesus just bypasses all the other stuff, just goes right to him as the resurrected Lord, and says to him, Paul, why are you fighting against me? I have a whole, that would be a whole thought, wouldn't it? You understand? Paul could have said, I haven't laid a finger on you. All I've been doing is stopping all these people sitting out here in these pews this morning. And Jesus says, you touch them, you've touched me. That's my body. He meets the resurrected Lord. Now, I want you to see this, because we're going to go. This, you know, I love to read books. Melanie can tell you, I'm a readaholic, you know. And all my Hispanic brothers and sisters this morning, I'm still trying to make a habit of studying Spanish, okay? I still am. And I'm getting there. Sometime when I'm 82, I might get it down. But I love the language. I love what I'm hearing, and I'm listening to it constantly. I get into everything I can get into. Now, when I read books, if you're like me, there are some books I like to read where I don't know how it is. I like to get into it. Fantasy books, The Lord of the Rings, you know, I got into. How's it going to end? Murder mysteries, you know. I'm sure the butler didn't do it, but I'm going to start in the beginning and see how it works out, you know. So I get into all of those. But there are some books that I pick them up to read them because I do know what the event is. And I want to go back, because knowing what's at the end enriches what is in the beginning. When I read the life of Abraham Lincoln, Martin Luther King, whenever I read about World War II, the Korean War, whenever I read these things, I wonder, what is it that brought down the towers? And I watch, and I go back. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to start off at the end of the gospel with the ascended Christ, but I want to make sure before we leave there that you understand what you're looking at and what Paul is saying. There, for the first time since Calvary, is a man sitting at the right hand of God. There's never been a man up there before. And there he is, the Son of Man, yet the Son of God. Jesus, but the Christ. And there he is. Something has changed. And you see, during the time period that this was written, mankind had been brought down so low by Satan that they had no belief in the of their importance. Every major city had gladiators whacking up each other. They were throwing men and women and children into the arenas to see if lions could tear them apart, just for the fun of it. And they'd get popcorn, I guess. I don't know if they had popcorn, but they would. That was entertainment. People turned themselves over, turned their children over. They left babies laying in bushes if they didn't want them. They aborted them if they didn't need them. It was a terrible time. Thank goodness America's not at that place, isn't it? By 2024, we will have killed 60 million babies. Do you think that Satan The gospel was written in a time like the day you and I live in, and it won then. It can win today. And it's important to know, because if the human is not that important, what in the world is he doing standing next to God? Because you are important. So that takes us to the beginning of the gospel. That takes us back to the book of Genesis. I'm going to take you back there this morning. I don't know what that was, but it's not important now. And in Genesis chapter 1, we have the 5 days that are coming up. Now, if he's standing there and we know the end of the story, then bring that back to the beginning of the story, then tell you what, that changes everything for you and I in Genesis, doesn't it? Day one, there's this light and there's this darkness, and then all of a sudden the continents are divided, and all this is happening. There's all this plantation, there's stuff going on, and animals are being created, and all of a sudden we come to the sixth day. Now, do you think at the end of the story, bring it back. Do you, knowing the end of the story, do you think that the first 5 days were what, and then at the end of the 5 days on the sixth day, God said, man, we've made this great place. I wonder what in the world we're going to do to take care of it. Yeah, here's a second thought. How about let's create a man? You know the end of this. Do you think that's what he thought? Do you know that all of that was to get to the sixth day? For you. For you. That's why he got to the sixth day. And when he did it all, he said, tell you what. He said, now we're ready. Let's create man in our own image. And he breathed into us. Now, here's the amazing thing in chapter 2. You know, how do I know that this sixth day was so important? Because as chapter 1 finishes up, it says here at verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. And the verse before that, it's very important for you to know this. He put us in charge of everything. Do you understand that? The world doesn't. Sometimes maybe you don't. But God said man is totally the one responsible for the earth. What happens to it? What's going on? Oh yes, he's God of heaven. But I put you, Jesus said, he told the parable so many times, he put a vineyard. Then he sent his son, but he put people to we're in charge. And I know it's important because look, as you go over to verse chapter, at the end of it, it said, God saw everything he said at verse 31, all that he had made, and it was very good. Hey, we're very good. Get that? You know? Very good. And there was evening and there was morning. It was the sixth day. And guess what? After that, God said, can't get better than that. I'm stopping. Seventh day. Now, it's very important for you and I to understand something, because at chapter 3, let me say it again, God put us in charge. And when God does something, as the prophet Amos says, God is not fickle. God does not draw back. When God says it's going to be that way, that's the way it's going to be, and he doesn't change it. And in chapter 3, when men give it over and hand it to Satan, he didn't rip it back out of our hands. And he didn't take it from the hands of Satan. He said, the law still works. I tell you, they're in charge. The next time you're talking to some people who think that God ought to be a God of justice, remember, first of all, he's a God of law. He's a holy God who doesn't change his ways. If you want to know why the world's a mess and why doesn't God show up because we have death? Why doesn't he take care of things whenever there's war? Why does he do this and that? Because God's standing off here and saying, you're not doing good. You're in charge. Invite me in from time to time. But I'm telling you, you're in charge. You're still in charge. But now you've turned it over to somebody else. And guess what he's doing? How do I know this? Because when Jesus showed up, Jesus looked at the different people and he said, you're like your father. He said, you're like your father, the devil. We had a change of fathers. And when he was tempted, Satan looked at him and said, if you will bow down and worship me, I will give you all these kingdoms on the earth. And Jesus didn't challenge that because he owns them. That's how it is. And so here we go. Now, whenever we fell, sometimes your Bible scholars, and they'll look at that and go, well, then God pronounced this curse upon man and woman and that. He did not pronounce a curse. What he declared was what happened. Here's the fallout. But in the midst of the fallout is the gospel. Do you get it? His plan isn't changed. If you think his plan changed when they fell, it didn't change. He reinforced it in chapter 3. He looks at Satan, and when he's finished talking to that guy, he tells him this. He said, you got here by deceit through her. But I'm telling you, through her, she is going to defeat you with her seed. You think you're so good? The very one you tricked is going to be the very one that's going to throw you down. Her seed. I'm going to go back the route you took. And we're not going to do it by deceit. When he comes, he's going to be full of grace and truth. Because God says, by that, I still need a man to be in charge of this place. It can't come back unless there's a man in charge of this place. Oh, people say, well, I just wish God would just stop wars. And if he's a God that even cares, why doesn't he do this and that? Because he's a God who said, you're in charge and I can't mess up. I can only do what I can do to try to manipulate and move and help. But I can't. It's how it is. There was a time whenever he almost did become just. Remember that one? I remember. It scares me to death in Genesis chapter 6. He looked around and said, well, I regret I made him. Let's wipe him out. That's what people are praying for. They want God to do that. They don't know they're praying for that. But do you know that if God did, that's what it means? But thank God, he's not just justice. The biggest thing the gospel teaches is that Jesus came to teach us that God has grace. And he looked around, and guess what? On this whole planet, with all the people on it, there was only one guy. And it was enough. One guy. His name was Noah. You know him. Was he perfect? Read his life. No, he wasn't perfect. But you followed God. God's not looking for perfection. He's looking for human. And so God's grace was kicked in. I wish that I had the time from that seed thing to do like Jesus said, go down the Emmaus Road and take you through the patriarchs and take you through the prophets and show you where Jesus is everywhere. Every road is coming from him. Every theme of the Bible goes to Christ. Every one of them. But I don't have the time. So let's jump forward and let's join the angels all of a sudden breaking loose and singing to a bunch of shepherds. There they are. The shepherds are just there watching over their sheep, and suddenly all these angels break loose and say, peace on earth to men, because unto you a child is born. And they echo what Isaiah had said about the seed of the woman in Isaiah. He said this. He said, for unto us a son is born. Unto us a son is given. A man on whom all the government will rest. Jesus. Government. God needed a man. Can you see the proconsul that's going on while this is happening of God? God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're there. And you know, so we've been watching all these years, and we've now absolutely know there's no way that man could be born the way that he's been born into this world. We have to do this differently. We have to take this time a seed of the woman, and we have to put God into them in the form of a man. And then, son, if you hold it, it'll give you all the dominion of the earth so you can lead a new people home. Does that change John 3:16 for you? Do you know when he says that God so loved the world? He's not talking about trees and waterfalls. You and I like that. He made it for us. That's not what he came to save. He came here for you. For me. That's what John 3:6. God so loved the men. Us, as humans. Ladies, I please hope you know that when I mean men, I mean all of us. Don't start getting gender on me, okay? There's enough of that going on. But hey, you know, there it is. God, why is it? Because it tells us in verse 17, the world was already condemned. There was no man that could take charge of it. And yet that was what God had to have. And so came Jesus, who called himself constantly the Son of Man. The Son of Man. And John says he was full of grace and truth. Aren't we glad? Full of grace and truth. He also says he came unto his own, but his own did not receive him. But to as many of us who do, it is so. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite preachers of the 20th century, who taught many years at the Dwight Moody Bible Institute, he said, the greatest calamity of all the things that have happened on the earth is when men surrender their spirits to this world and its ways. That is tragic. It is tragic, isn't it? I read everywhere. I like to read all the people who don't believe in us. Carl Sagan, in his very popular book, he's a humanistic scientist. His book's got a great title to it. It says, Science, the Candle in the Darkness. It's a great summation of who we are. You and I are a lot of chemicals. We got a lot of electrons. We got a lot of stuff running through us. And because we have all that, he explains why we're greater than the apes. Okay? Of course, you know, I was talking to Melody about it, and she says, the problem I face is, she says, where's the fillers in between the apes and us on the progression. I told her, well, you got to go to the Planet of the Apes to pick that one up. Watch one of those 5 or 10 movies. Okay, there you go. Now you get the Planet of the Apes. You got it, okay? I don't know why we've never come to the X-Men level. So if you want that one, I don't know who, Disney owns them now? I don't know who owns that, Marvel? Go watch that one. So when he's finished with all of that, There's one thing that he does not understand. You have the breath of God in you. He doesn't believe in soul. He doesn't believe in spirit. You're bigger. And Jesus knows you're bigger. I love it in the ESV, Melody has that one. In there, every time they talk about Jesus, they call him the human, capital H, human one, because he taught us again how to be human. The human one. So Jesus comes. Here's this man. We know where he's going. Jesus knows where he's going. And the night before, everything is there. It says he knew where he was going and where he'd come from, and therefore he submitted to the cross. You see, this fallen world can't handle a real human. Not a godly human. It has to kill him. I read a book some years ago out of all the many books I've read. It's called The Book of Seven. Interesting book. Because the person went through and showed anybody in our history who was good. Lincoln, we shot him. Martin Luther King, we shot him. John Cliff, we burned him. What do you think they were going to do to the God man? And he went to Calvary for us. Us. There he is. And Jesus is there. I like in the 1500s, there was a great theologian of the Anglican Church, and he said this, and I like it. He said, Jesus is more full of mercy than all of us are full of sin. It's true. Jesus is more full of mercy than all of us are full of sin. And our elder brother said, I go to prepare a place for you. Back to Tozer. Tozer said, Christians are simply people who are living their life through Jesus Christ for a better world. And that's it. There's no summations of rights, wrong, blah, blah, you know, getting. It happens. Jesus is the core. When Jesus went home, guess what? There is a man in charge. When Jesus left, he told us that. How do we know? Because he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven. And he added a phrase, and on earth. He didn't have it before because he wasn't a man. But on earth. You say, I don't know if the Son of Man has the ability to forgive my sins. Well, then let me tell you, rise up and walk. And you'll find out he does. Rise up and walk. For there's one standing. So we're already home, but not yet. But not yet. For he is our home, calling us home. Have you found Christ? Do you know him? Have you met him? This living one who loves you more and brings you more. He stands on the neck of Satan and he lifts you up.